This subject about having joy in our Christian experience, you'd say, well, that's obvious, but it's not always obvious. And so let's see if we can understand what is being shared here. First of all, I have a picture on the screen of Ravi. And Ravi lives in Andhra Pradesh, southeast India. It's known as the rice bowl, and they grow lots of rice in this area. And Ravi, like many young boys, loves to play in the mud puddles. How many of you love to play in mud puddles? Okay, a few. Thanks, Dave. Or used to love to play in mud puddles, right? Yes, yeah, of course, of course. That's a kid thing to do. And so Ravi is there in India, loves to play in the mud puddles. And in fact, so much so that Ravi was offered a vacation. He was offered this wonderful vacation on this cruise ship. Everything was going to be paid for on this wonderful island. Everything is so clean and wonderful. And what do you think Ravi said? I mean, he had these two choices, right? He's got the mud pies, and he's got the wonderful vacation. What do you think he chose? He chose the mud pies, because that is all that Ravi really knew. And why would he trade, you know, mud pies for this wonderful vacation? Well, is it possible that God has something so much better for us in our Christian experience, that we're settling for too little, that we're too easily pleased? I believe it is. And so as we get into our sermon today, it's called A Streetcar Named Desire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being our God, and for this scripture we just read that says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, now as we study your word, we ask you to open our hearts to its meaning and challenge us, Lord, today as to our own Christian experience and the joy that we should have no matter what is taking place around us. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can turn, if you're not already there, to Psalm 16:11. That's where we're going primarily. But first, this streetcar named desire. How many of you heard of that phrase previously? Okay, that's going to date some of us, right? Because 1951. I don't expect any of the adventurers, of course, to understand that. It was an old Marlon Brando film of a story of a Mississippi Southern belle named Blanche DuBois, who, after encountering a series of personal losses, seeks refuge with her sister and brother-in-law in a dilapidated New Orleans apartment building. And there's one scene in the film, on her way to the apartment building, where she's riding on a streetcar named Desire. I chose this title because the movie depicts the human condition at arguably its worst. To one extent or another, all of us have desires to be happy. Is that wrong? This may surprise you. The Christian, under the new covenant, does not lose the desire to be happy. But now his mind has changed, that's called repentance, as to what pleasure and happiness really is. As we are made more and more like Jesus, our desires are transformed. The things we once loved that were bad for us, we now hate. And the things we once hated that were good for us, we now love. As we receive the mind of Christ, we now find our greatest pleasure in Him. Amen? Amen. That is the Christian experience from beginning to end. And this is where the story about the mud pies and the vacation come in. Because I didn't make that up. That's from a quote from an author, C.S. Lewis. And I saw Pastor Mike here before he snuck out, before I could identify him as a Brit, as C.S. Lewis is also. But it's from a book called The Weight of Glory. And it's here that C.S. Lewis puts forth the problem with Christianity, and that it's not that our desires are too strong, but too weak. Listen to this. It says this: we are half-hearted creatures running around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. And then he says this very interesting statement: we are too easily what? Pleased. And I think that's true. I think as Christians, we are often far too easily pleased. And people in the world are far too easily pleased, right? God has something so much better, so much greater, and yet they're happy with the mud pies. Just give me a mud pie. Don't give me that posh vacation at the sea. Oh, God has something better for us. And one of my favorite authors said this about half-heartedness: it is by half-heartedness in the Christian life that men become feeble in purpose and changeable in desire. God wants our whole heart, amen? Amen. And he wants us to have joy in our Christian experience. It will be so if we will get on the path of life that God holds out before us. Another quote here that I read to you, and I can't see the little corners of that, so I'm going to look up here just for a moment. There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law, to form a right character, to secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life. I need to do this as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Don't miss that last line. Such religion is worth how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. Wow. You mean I'm trying to do my best and that's worth nothing? Well, remember what they didn't have: the deep sense of the love of Christ moving them. Now listen to this, because we talk about, you know, giving up all and, you know, how hard it is. It is hard because we're so attached to the world, but listen to this. When we give up all, what exactly do we give up? A sin-polluted heart to Jesus, to purify, to cleanse by his own blood, to save by his matchless love. That's what we give up. And yet men think it hard to give up all. This author said, I am ashamed to hear it spoken of, ashamed to write it. It's from a little book called Steps to Christ. We go on. Says this: God does not require us to give up anything that it is for our best interest to retain. Come on and say amen if that's good news. That's the God we serve. That's the Bible we read. I wish that all who have not chosen Christ might realize that he has something vastly better. He's got the vacation versus the mud pie, something vastly better to offer them than what they are seeking for themselves. And isn't that true? I mean, look at what the world seeks after. It's fleeting. It's failing. It's not everlasting joy that Jesus gives. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. No real joy can be found in the path forbidden by him who knows what is best, who plans for the good of his creatures. God says, get on the path of life and you'll have fullness of joy. The path of transgression, however, is the path of misery and destruction. In fact, all along that path, God sets up roadblocks to try to get you to turn. He's not letting anybody head towards the hell of the Bible without trying to stop them and set roadblocks in their way and say, turn away from that. That won't give you lasting joy. And so the scripture that we have is in Psalm 16:11. It says, you will show me, who's the you? This is God will show, you will show me, who's the me? That's you, right? That's us. God will show us individually. Now, he might show it to you through a pastor, that's possible. But it says, you will show me. Not you will show my parents, or you will show my spouse. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is 90% joy. Did I get it right? No. Fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures for 80 years. Forever. Don't settle for less. Amen? All right, let's drill down on this a little bit. God has a path. He has a path that he wants to get you on. Amen? He will show you that path. And secondly, or thirdly, so he will show you the path a second. Thirdly, it brings fullness of joy. It's the most wonderful life you could ever live, living for Christ. Come on and say amen. Amen. It really is. And then fourthly, the pleasures are forevermore. Not just for this life, they are in this life. I was sharing this scripture with a friend of mine back in Michigan, and he said, you know, I thought that was just talking about heaven. I didn't realize that was something about earth. But indeed it is. The pleasures begin here. Heaven begins here in our hearts. He brings fullness of joy and pleasures forever because it is filled with his very own presence. This path is filled with his presence. So every morning, our challenge, our joy, our privilege is to get up and say, Lord, I want that path. Show me your path, not my way, but your way, because I know it's filled with your presence, which brings joy. This is a fairly long quote I'm going to share with you again from this book, Steps to Christ, I believe it is. We'll see at the end here. But it's super important that we understand this, that this is our goal, is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So many scriptures I could share. But listen to this. Something better is the watchword of education, the law of all true living. Parents, if you're thinking, okay, I'm going to take this away from my kids, I'm going to take this away, I'm going to take this away, I'm going to take this away. Please listen to what this is saying. The watchword of education is what? Something better. So if you're going to take something away, what should you give them? Something better, right? Because God has all the better things. Whatever Christ asks us to renounce, he offers something better in its stead. Often young people cherish objects, pursuits, and pleasures, not just young people, right? But it's talking about young people, that may not appear to be evil, but they fall short of the greatest good. How many times have your kids asked you, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, it may be something that's not terrible, but What's the greatest good? That's the real question. Let them be directed to something better than display, ambition, or self-indulgence. Bring them into contact with the truer beauty, loftier principles, and with nobler lives. Point them to the one who is altogether lovely. When once the gaze is fixed upon him, life finds its center. Amen? So many people think, well, you know, I just need a spouse, and then life will find its fulfillment. And then you get married, and it's like, well, now I think we just need kids, and then life will find its fulfillment. No, it finds its fulfillment in Christ, amen? That other stuff is joyous and good, but it finds its fulfillment in Christ. The youthful enthusiasm, generous devotion, and passionate ardor find their true object. Duty becomes a what? I love this statement. Duty becomes a delight. I want it more and more in my life. How about you? And sacrifice a what? A pleasure. Wow, this is true Christianity. Now, duty becomes a delight. Sacrifice a pleasure. I don't see a lot of, there's a few of, they're scattered, the adventures. But coming up in May, I think it's the 14th maybe, is Mother's Day. Now, kids, think about this. You're going to go get, because Daddy told you to, you're going to go get some flowers for Mom and give her to her on Mother's Day. That's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? And when Mom says, oh, you shouldn't have, why would you do such a thing? You're going to say to her, well, Daddy told me I needed to do it, and it's my duty. How's that going to make her feel? Not too great, right? That's not the right answer. But if you tell Mom, you know, Mom, I really love you, you know, I care for you so much, and it was really just, it made me happy to get these for you. Oh, what a whole different story. Duty becomes a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. That's where Christ wants us to be in our Christian walk. To honor Christ, to become like him, to work for him, is life's highest ambition and greatest joy. Come on and say amen. That's the life Christ has for us. Not like pulling people along, oh, you must go to church, here you are, you know. No, he wants us to joyously come, amen? Everything about our experience should represent joy. If we love Jesus, we shall love to live for him. The very labor will be light. Isn't that what Jesus said when you yoke up with him? The very labor will be light for his sake. Now listen to this. For his sake, we will covet pain and toil and sacrifice. And I'm just like, wow, really? That almost sounds masochistic. Beat me up, go ahead. No. It's this joy that comes from within, amen? To know that Christ is with us in every situation. And I get it. Some of you are thinking right now, look, Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know my history. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through now. You can't call me to this joy thing. I got issues. Well, I'll say a couple things. First of all, I'm not calling you to it. The Lord is calling you to it. But secondly, think of Jesus. Think of Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. It was all joy. He counted it all joy because he saw you and your salvation and your growing in him. This goes on to say, we shall sympathize with his longing for the salvation of souls. So we get on this path of life every morning, every evening. We're like, Lord, show me this path. I want that path of life where you are, where your presence is, where there's fullness of joy, where there are pleasures for eternity. Put me on that path, I pray, Lord Jesus. And then you want to say to others, come on, join me on this path of joy, this path of living in the presence of God Almighty. Amen? That's what God is calling us to. All right. Turn with me to Matthew 13. You can turn with me, or actually I believe, but stay on this slide right now. I believe the next slide will actually take us to it. But again, for you kids, hidden treasure. Imagine that you're going about in your yard and maybe getting close to your neighbor's yard, and all of a sudden you find a key on the ground. It looks like a key to a treasure chest. Wow. So you go a little further and you stumble over something. It's like, oh, what is this? There's this rock, almost like a marker. And so you dig down, and what do you find but a whole treasure? There's only one problem. You've actually gone into your neighbor's yard, right? So it's really not on your property anymore. So what do? You quickly bury it back up, and then you go, and for joy, you sell all that you have. You look like a crazy person. It's like, why is that family selling everything? I mean, they're going to need some of that stuff. Why are they selling it? Oh, no, you found something greater. Here's the verse. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it back up. So it wasn't in his field. Then in his joy, and that's the key part of the verse that I'm pointing out at least, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And so the joy of knowing Christ, right? That's what this is talking about. It makes everything else pale into insignificance, amen? Christ is so beautiful. He's the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's all this and more to our souls. And so we're like, look, anything on this earth is not worth holding on to. Whatever it takes, Lord, whatever I have to get rid of, I want you and you alone. This is from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. The end of the verse says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I have a story that goes along with this. We had just moved to Fresno, California. We were pastoring there. Let's see, where was Alexia? I think Alexia was still with us. And Amaris, my older daughter, was off at Fountain View Academy. I figure a pretty safe place. It's in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how many of you have been there. It's beautiful in British Columbia. However, we get this phone call, and the phone call says, your daughter has been in an accident. You probably need to come. It's the phone call you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. You wouldn't wish anybody to get a call like this. And so we know it's serious. She rolled a van down an embankment, flipped, I think, 2.5 times. So not too many times, but it kind of flipped, and there were these trees down. So it kind of just rolled, you know, kind of just slid down. It rolled 2.5 times, but it slid probably about 50 feet. She had no seatbelt on. So you can imagine, it's like being in a washing machine. and so we get the call. And it was hard. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How does the rejoicing come in? As we're on the way going down the hill from Coors Gold towards, I think we flew out of San Jose, my wife says, why don't we start singing hymns to God? And so that's what we did. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We were rejoicing, knowing that God was with us, that God would be with us, that His plan is always better than any plan on this earth, and that His will is always the best, even if we don't understand it. Now, fortunately for me, I have a good ending to the story. Amaris just had 50 stitches in her head. She had a plate. You never know it, but she had a plate put here. I don't think that was ever taken out. She ended up being okay, but it could have gone the other way, right? It could have gone the other way. You never know. But God calls us to, even in sorrow, to always be what? Rejoicing. Because we know He is at our side, and we are on the path of life. This is our last scripture for today. And it is from the Psalms 37:4, and it says this. It says, well, actually, let's turn there, because the verse just above it, I was taking a walk this morning briefly, and was kind of putting this to memory, but the verse before it is good, because, you know, in the Psalms, you've got what they call Hebrew parallelism, right? So you read one verse, and you read the next verse, and they're like sort of flip of each other. They're like, you know, they're deeper. They're the one first part of the verse will parallel the first part of the verse in the next verse, and so forth and so on. And then there is that's synonymous Hebrew parallelism, which is mainly what you find. There is contrasting parallelism too, but verse 3 says this in Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." I love that. I read it in another version earlier and I didn't see that. It's just so great to get the, you know, the beauty of the gem, you know, from all different perspectives. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. He is faithful. And then verse 4, "Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And so how important is it for us to delight ourselves in Him? And that comes first, right? And think about it. The desires of your heart, when you're delighting yourselves in Him, the desires of your heart change, right? You're wanting His will to be done. And so it's a beautiful thing and a beautiful way to live. And we find ourselves completely satisfied when Christ is by our side. Just going to add one more from Psalm 34 where it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." We talk about fear God and give glory to Him. Elder Brett did a great job with that earlier in Sabbath school. Listen to this. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him." Well, God is calling us to an experience of joy. Amen? Joy in every situation. He's calling us to get on the path with Him. That's the key thing, right? Because when we're on that path, His presence is there. And in His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You for Your path and the beauty of it and the beauty of living for You and with You and in You and You living through us. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. And Lord, life is not all joy, but it is all joy in our hearts, because no matter how boisterous the waves rock the boat, with You in the boat, Lord, we can have peace and we can have joy. So please, Lord, we ask for the converting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make duty a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.